Why don't you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we get started tonight? As Pastor said, my name is Philip Warminen, and I know most of you. I'm a current Gibbs student, and it's been a while since I've been in the pulpit other than song leading, so I'm excited to look into God's Word with you tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we're going to seek to answer the questions, who are you and who cares? Who are you and who cares? I bet that you're not aware that most of the states in the nation are required to hold unclaimed money and property until the entitled person comes forward. In fact, the state of Minnesota is holding money for Prince, U.S. Senator Amy Klobuchar, the Human Services Commissioner, and a famous sports columnist that has a statue outside Target Field. They and about 50,000 other citizens in Minnesota are due a piece of this growing mass of unclaimed property held by the State Department of Commerce. So, I understand there is a place that you can go and see if you're owed any money. Maybe you want to do that. Because as of 2014, the total value of what's being held is around $600 million, just in the state of Minnesota. Actually, it's $604 million, but, you know, what's $4 million? $604 million. So what if you discovered that a huge amount of money was set aside or was going to be gifted to you? What would you do? Maybe you'd go look for a new car. Some of you would go buy a house or maybe just pay off all your bills or your mortgage or whatever. Maybe others would just spend a few weeks resting while on vacation. Whether you might or whatever you might do with it, hopefully, though, you would seek out the giver and get to know them, want to spend time with them, figure out, why did they do this for me? But what if you turned down the gift? That's a possibility. Maybe you're a little bit freaked out and you didn't want to be beholden to the person. You could just say, no thanks, I'm going to pass. Why would somebody do this, though? I suggest that it may be because of ignorance. Maybe they just don't know that the money is set aside for them. Or it could be because of apathy and unbelief. My friend, God has paid an enormous price to bless us with spiritual riches. And he does not want you to be either ignorant or apathetic about them. And the proof is right here in your laps, the Word of God. He wrote down our riches in Christ for us to encourage us and to establish us. And one of the books that does an excellent job of listing these positional truths is Ephesians, which is why we have turned there. In it, the Apostle Paul prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's Paul's prayer. That was his great desire as he began Ephesians. And that's my desire for us tonight as well. So who are you? That's the question that we started with. Who are you? You see, who you are requires knowledge and understanding. And who cares involves believing and embracing what God says is true of you. Who are you requires knowledge and understanding. Who cares, whether you care or not, involves believing and embracing what God says. So do you want to claim the life of a child of the king or live like a spiritual beggar? Are you hurting? Are you spiritually just kind of cold or lukewarm? Are you bored? The answer to all these is to embrace who we are in Jesus Christ and live as his adored children. So as we get into this passage, I want to consider first what the context is. As Pastor says, What is it that he says? Something, a text without a context is a pretext? So I don't want to do that. So let's consider who the recipients are in this epistle. Now, there, just real quickly, there is a little bit of debate over whether this is was truly to the Ephesians or not, because the words in Ephesus are actually not in some of the early manuscripts. So it could just be to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So some have hypothesized that this could be this epistle to Laodiceans. Because in Colossians 4:16 it says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So we don't know about or where this epistle from Laodicea is. Some people think maybe it's this one. Now, whether it is or isn't is not really crucial, because the epistles were circulated among the churches for all of their growth and benefit. So whether it really was for Laodicea or whether it was specifically addressed to the Ephesians, what we do know, actually, is that there is a lot of universal church truth. So this is universally true for every believer in Christ. Now, when was Ephesians written? This book was written around AD 60. The key to remember is that the temple was still in existence, and Jews were still very powerful and influential. Why was Ephesians written ties into the when. Because the religious Jews were intent on destroying the church. I apologize. This was done on a Mac, and I think we may have some interesting formatting. I'll mix it up a little bit, keep you paying attention. So Paul knew that religious Jews were intent on destroying the church. Men would rise up from within. Savaging wolves or false teachers from outside would come in from among them. In fact, Paul knew that this was going to happen. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but early when I was a believer early on, I thought of Acts, since it was one of the first books in the New Testament, as being one of the early books. You know, this maybe happened before Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and such. But actually, it's more of a historical accounting of what happened in the early church. So here in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 31, we're actually seeing or reading of Paul's dealings with the elders in Ephesus, which was going to be the last time that he saw them. So he said, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." He says, this is it, you guys. I know I'm not going to see you again. And what did he want to tell them? Skip down a little bit. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," here it is, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years," which is how long he spent with the church in Ephesus, "for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul was very concerned about this. And he recognized that these believers, this church, was in danger, and so are we. Not only do we have our sin natures and the world as enemies, we have Satan working through false teachers to lead us astray. So how did Paul want to safeguard against this false teaching? Again, the answer is right in front of you. You don't need my word. You don't need a politician's word. You don't need a professor's word at college. What you need is God's word, which does not change. So let's get into our passage. I want to look at the flow of thought first. So you can read along with me if you'd like in your Bibles. I have it kind of outlined up here for us in a little different way. First of all, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who is it that we're talking about? the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has he done? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And what else has he done? He chose us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And what else has he done? He's predestined us, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And lastly, he made us accepted in the beloved. So the reason that I put this up here, reviewing the structure of our passage in this way, is intended to highlight for us what God has done. So you can see in yellow here, God is the blesser, and he's blessed us, he's chose us, he's predestined us, and he's made us accepted. Wonderful positional truth. So right out of the gates, Paul tells us, or focuses our attention on the blesser, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not skip over this too fast, because we believe that every word of God is inspired and significant. It's written there for a purpose. And so, why do you think Paul identified God, the Father, as the one who was blessing us? Well, let me ask you this. If you saw this fella on the street, and he walked up to you, woke up from his nap or whatever, woke up to you and said, I have decided to bless you. You can go down to Wells Fargo right now and pull out however much money you need and just give him my name. How many of you would say, giddy up, let's go check that out and see how much I can take out? Is there 50,000 or 100,000? Quarter of a million? I mean, would you rush right off, or would you be a little suspicious? Would you think maybe a little mental illness, maybe a few too many sips of cheap vodka? I don't know. Now, what if this guy walked up to you and said, I've decided to gift you with some money. Go down to Wells Fargo right now. You can pull out however much you need. How many of you would go and check it out? It's at least worth a check, right? I mean, a check to see if it's there, not a check. Personal check, which would be good too. So the reason for that is because the identity of the blesser is very important. This guy, you may not give much credence to. This guy, you definitely want to check out because he can back up what he promises, right? So the identity of the blesser is God the Father. And he isn't just rich, my friends. If you think about who's promising these things, who's telling you of your riches, this is the one who created the atoms. He's the one that keeps the electrons spinning around so that atoms will just fly apart. You know, he created the elements that our money is even made of. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can certainly meet our needs, and not just financial and physical ones. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the self-existent one. So when you're discouraged or afraid, keep that in mind, who your Father is. So who are you? Well, you're a child of the Heavenly Father. So we see, for your handout, the first blank, it is God himself, the creator of the universe, who has blessed every believer in Christ. It's God himself, the creator of the universe, who's blessed every believer in Christ. So now that we've identified the blesser, let me ask you a question. Who are you? Are you saved? How can you be sure? Because not everyone is in Christ. These blessings that we're going to talk about today, these riches in Christ, are true of believers, not of unbelievers, not of nominal Christians, Christians who are by name only. So you have to be very clear on this. And since we're in Ephesians 1, why don't you just flip one page to your right? And I know that this passage is very familiar for many of you. In fact, all of these truths are. Most of you have heard these many times, but I hope to get you to think about them tonight. Ephesians 2, let's start in verse 1. As this does a great job of presenting the gospel for us. And you, he's talking to believers, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So, if you're here tonight and you have never recognized that you are dead in trespasses and sins, dead as in separated from God, you don't realize that you are conducting yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're right now, as an unbeliever, you are by nature children of wrath. But thankfully, God, we see in our passage, who is rich in mercy, that means he doesn't give us what we do deserve, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And now it's almost like he just can't wait to say it. As he's explaining things, then he says, by grace you've been saved. And we don't even get to the real punchline of this until a little bit later. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then we have the passage that most of you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, have you come to a place where you realize that you were without Christ? And our verse tells us here that it is by faith, by grace through faith, that you are saved. If you put your faith in Christ's finished work instead of yours, you see, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. If you're not sure whether you're saved, you're probably not. And I invite you to accept the gift that God is offering you. But as our verse teaches, you receive that gift by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Otherwise, if you get it through any other means, then you get some of the credit. Christ hasn't done all of the work, and he won't receive all of the glory, and that's something that God just will not tolerate. So it's not according to God's riches according to sacraments and self-denial. That would be grass, and we want grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, not God's riches according to sacraments and self-denial. You see, Jesus' last words before he left this planet was, "It is finished." He paid the price for all of our sins, which was death or separation from God. So now the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that it's finished? 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of the God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can put your faith in that promise. Now, for those of you who are saved, let me ask you, have you lost sight of who you are in Christ? Do you care? Have you lost your first love? Has the joy gone out of your life? May I suggest that if this has occurred, it may be because of your focus. Perhaps you lack joy in your life because you're looking at yourself and the world, expecting your joy to come from that instead of focusing on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Jesus told us how we can have joy in our lives. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't it wonderful to think that God didn't save us just to say, okay, good, they're not going to hell. Duh, duh, duh. See you in heaven someday. The job is done here. He saved us so that we could have a relationship with him. Doesn't this ring of relational truth? Abide in my love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is not some formulaic list of do's and don'ts. This is a relational walk with our Lord. And that's where our joy is found. So, my friends, if you're saved, then the blesser we read about is your Heavenly Father, the great I Am. Now, so what? Well, that means that you pray to the one who knows all and can do anything. His majesty is so overwhelming that no one can see him and live. And yet, he tells us to come before his throne to find mercy and to obtain grace to help in time of need. Wow. What a father, huh? So what should our response to all of this be? Well, your response should be to God's blessing should be one of blessing and praise. Your response to God's blessing should be one of blessing and praise. And if it's not, something's missing. And I can say this because this is true of me too. If it's not, something's missing. If something's gone cold, if you're discontented, or if you're just ornery, something is wrong. We've lost sight of who our Father is and who we are in Christ. Now, it stands to reason that if our Heavenly Father has blessed us in these amazing ways, he would want us to know about it. And we're going to dig into our passage now and see the extent of our blessings. The extent of our blessings. So verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is an aorist active participle. It indicates a one-time event with results that continue on. He has blessed us. This does not say who will one day bless us. This does not say when you get to heaven someday, hopefully you'll have done well enough and he'll bless you there. This does not say he will bless you now in time if you mind your P's and Q's. It says that he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And of course, he does want us to walk with him, but he's already blessed us. These blessings are ours right now. So this grammatical observation is important because many believers are looking for something else. Now, there are lots of unbelievers who are also looking for some sort of experience to put their faith in. But I would suggest that many believers do the same thing. It's like they're entitled to that vast fortune. It's just sitting there waiting for them to claim and enjoy, but they never know what's there, so they scrape by living on spiritual poverty. And you and I can do that same thing. If we're going around looking for an experience instead of what God said in his very word for us, we're barking up the wrong tree. And as Pastor has been teaching about us about legalism, we can err on the road to legalism where we think that spirituality is based on what we do or don't do. But we can also go down the path of mysticism where we're looking for something extra, something exciting, something deeper that no one else has found in God's word, that somehow we just discover and we are living such a deep Christian life. Just grosses me out. Jesus died for us and paid the price of our sins so that God is free to shower us with blessings. It's like this. We know that we were blessed with every spiritual blessing, right? In the past. So when we're without Christ, here we are. Now, Jesus died for everyone's sins. That gift is waiting for them to claim. And so all of these things can be true of them. So when they hear the gospel, how Jesus died for their sins and finished the work completely, and they put their faith in that fact, God unloads the dump truck at the point of salvation. And of course, there's a lot more than just this, but it's like the side dump truck just dumps out. 2 years ago, we built a slate wall, or I built a wall out of slate on the side of our house. And it was cheaper to get it delivered by semi instead of by pallets. And so we got 9,000 pounds of slate dropped off. And it was a dump truck just like this, a side dump truck, and it somehow backed up into our driveway. And yeah, it was close. And there was a kind of a area with dead grass in our yard anyway, so I said, why don't you just dump it there? So he got it into position and started to dump it, and you could hear the rocks kind of, you know, and then they all came out at once. And I was out there watching it because it was like Tonka trucks times 1,000, you know. But my wife and kids were inside, and they said when the slate hit the ground, they could hear the windows in the house rattle and shake. Now, we don't hear any kind of like a rushing wind or any, you know, anything like that. No experience again. But we do know that God has dumped the spiritual dump truck on us and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So what? Well, for the believer, that means that you do not need to wonder if he's holding something back from you. You do not need to perform to gain his blessing. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Here's a principle to remember. Spend your time and energy learning about the blessings that God in his word has said are true of you instead of seeking an experience to put your faith in. Spend your time and energy doing that. So, moving on. The extent of our blessings, you are not waiting for future blessings. They are your present and permanent possession now. You are not waiting for your future blessings. Isn't that great? Oh, man. I mean, think about it. If it were dependent on your performance and how well you were doing, I mean, would you even have one spiritual blessing? I wouldn't. But it's based on grace. So, believers have been blessed in the past. And what is the scope of the blessings that are already theirs? We see from the passage that we just read that the answer is that you have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. So what are some of these? Here's just a quick list. You've been adopted by God. You have access to God's grace. You have a guaranteed inheritance, referring to what will be ours in heaven. You are elect, saved, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You have become a child of God. You have a heavenly citizenship. You've become a new creature. You have been reconciled to God. You've been sanctified or set apart. And you've been accepted in the Beloved. Oh, and we're missing one at the bottom. You can ask for God's wisdom. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. We are incredibly rich in spiritual blessings. So what does this mean to you? Okay? Because I know that these are not new for many of you. So how does this change things? Well, let's look at a couple of them. You've been adopted by God, Ephesians 1:5. That means that you are God's adored child. You do not need to look for love in a bar, online relationship, or some person who is certain to disappoint. How about John 1:12? You've become a child of God. A child does not have to ever worry about whether the parent loves them. They're confident in that love. How about 2 Timothy 4:18? You have a heavenly citizenship. That means you don't have to find your place or acceptance from this world. your place in or acceptance from. You don't fit in because we're citizens of heaven and strangers here. It's appropriate that we don't fit in. And I take comfort in that, actually, especially with all the changes going on in the world today that are in our country, and you just get kind of disgusted and down about it. At least I have a tendency to do that. And then I have to realize, you know what? That's no big surprise. Of course, we are proud to be an American. We have patriotism is a good thing. But who are we, really? Are we Americans first, or are we citizens in heaven first? Also, we have become accepted in the Beloved, or we have been accepted in the Beloved. So that means God sees us in His Son, not in our sin. So, believers, do you know what's in your spiritual bank account? Do you know who you are? Are you getting a scope of what your spiritual blessings are? Let's move on now, having considered the extent of our spiritual blessings. And now let's move on to the kind and means of our blessings. And we see here that every believer in the age of grace possesses spiritual blessings, not necessarily physical ones. In verse 3 it says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places?" These are spiritual blessings. Although we have a lot to be thankful for physically, God's promises are primarily spiritual ones. Now, as wonderful as this is, if we're honest, I think most of us would admit that we have at times thought, well, that's great, but I kind of wish there were some more physical blessings. How easily we become focused on the physical instead of the spiritual. Am I right? Is it just me? Can I get an amen? And without a doubt, the physical world, it is important. I mean, we have to eat, right? But in many ways, the spiritual is much more real and important than the physical. And I'll show you why this is true. If you had a month to live, what would you do? What would be most important to you? I would submit that you'd want to spend time with the people in your family, your loved ones. You would want to love your family and friends, spend time with them. You'd want to think about your cherished memories, and you would cherish your memories. Things like honor and truth, hope, even happiness. Is that a physical, or is that more of a non-physical, an emotional or spiritual kind of a blessing? Peace. Now, how many of those are physical? Because really, at the end of the day, those are the kinds of things that we are living for, right? Or that we stand for. So these blessings of ours are spiritual in nature, and the great thing is, they don't change. They're ours to keep. They're ours guaranteed. You know, health, well, eventually we're all going to die. Riches, you know, you could lose those in a stock market crash. If you're living for those things, you've got your ladder propped up against the wrong wall. So are believers shortchanged? Do you feel shortchanged? No, we are not. What is your life all about? Is it about your job? Is it about wealth? Is it about things? Is it about reputation? Or is it about Jesus Christ? For me to live is... So, I hope that you do not feel shortchanged, believer. But how could God bless us like this? Sinners like us. The answer is found in our passage. So, let's go back to the end of verse 3. We're blazing ahead here. You are blessed because of your permanent possession in Christ. your permanent possession in Christ. You see, in our passage it says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One of the amazing things about our Father's love for us is that he sees us in his Son rather than our sins. In fact, that was the song that we sang before, His Robes for Mine. Love that song. Because all of us would have to, if we're honest, if we looked at ourselves, we would be Harry the Hater, or Larry the Luster, or the, I don't know, Persephone the Prideful. These are just off the top of my head, so. But God does not see us in our sins. He sees us in Christ. Wonderful truth. So we've exchanged our dirty, sinful robes for his righteousness, his righteous ones. Now, prepositional phrases pepper this passage. It's all over here. We see faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in him, before him, in the beloved, in him, in himself, in Christ, in him, in him, in Christ, in him, in whom Jesus also, and in the Lord Jesus. I think that's the last one. This is significant because it indicates positional truth for us. Now, thankfully, we're really well taught, so we hear about positional truth a lot. But let's not skip over this too quickly. A preposition in can indicate position, or it can indicate location. So, when we went for a swim in the lake, that's location. They have a house in the country, that's location. Albuquerque is in New Mexico, that's location. Now, you are in trouble, that's identification or position. After college, he was in the army. That was his position, or how he was identified. Or they're in love. Position or identification again. And here in Ephesians 1:3, we see actually both uses, because our blessings are described as being located in the heavenly places, which is then followed by in Christ. It's important to see the significance of this. If I told my kids, if you disobey your mom, you are going to be in hot water, is that location or position? It's important, because if it's location, I'll probably lose my kids. So, our position is in Christ. Hopefully you embrace that and you see your identity as being in your Savior, not in your sins. Verse 3, lastly, goes on to tell us that God chose us. Look at this. I'm sorry, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see that? He chose you in Christ. Chose, again, is in the past tense here, which tells us that God made this decision in the past. But when exactly? Well, God chose you long before you could choose him. Just as he chose us in the... chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before you even existed, God chose you. So, that tells us, 2a, that God chose you in eternity past because of your future faith in Christ. So, as God looked into the future, he could see all of our choices and all of our sin. But the touching reality is that he still chose to save us in spite of the sin that he knew you would be guilty of. He chose you in spite of the sin he knew you would be guilty of. And only a God of absolute love would do this. Now, we're going to touch on predestination here. Because in verse 5 it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. I want you to know that next Wednesday I'm going to talk a little bit more about predestination. But I will just tell you that when I was in college, predestination and free will were favorite topics of philosophy professors. They just loved to bring this up because people did not have anything to respond with. And they were left thinking, yeah, that is kind of unfair. Why would God create people that could reject him? How could he? So if he predestines some to be saved, then he predestines other people to go to hell? That's not fair. Well, I would like to suggest this. I want you to read three verses with me. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right here out of the gates, we know that he predestined people that he foreknew. He knew beforehand who was going to respond and be saved, and he predestined those people. Because we also knew, or know, that, according to 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So he didn't choose some to go and some to go to heaven. Some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. Because he wants everyone to be saved. He simply knows who's going to trust. And lastly, we see that that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So what's missing in those philosophy discussions is an understanding of God's character and that he knows everything. And that makes most of this go away, this controversy. Because he doesn't force anyone to be saved. He just knows who's going to. So here's one way to understand predestination and free will. You can write it down if you want to or not. God chose in the past to save people that he knew would choose in the future to trust in Jesus Christ. He doesn't force anyone. So we are accountable to someone. And it is God. We are accountable for our choices. So we see here, number three, God predestined you to glorification according to his foreknowledge. Now I know that here it says having predestined us to adoption. And we're going to get into this next week a little bit more. But predestination always has a view towards the future. The ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for us. And we'll see from our next seven verses an explanation of this. But for now, I just want you to know that he predestined us to be glorified according to his foreknowledge. Now, regarding our predestination, we see that God predestined each of his children to future glorification when we will be holy and without blame before him in love. This is an exciting and glorious glimpse into the future, because we see that we're going to stand before him one day. And how are we going to stand? Our sense of justice and our honesty, I think, at times makes us think of appearing before God and just in fear and trembling and falling before him on our faces. And that would be appropriate in some ways. But when we see him, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, we are going to be holy and without blame before him in love. This is glorification when we meet the Lord face to face. And we're not going to stand on our own merits. Again, he's not going to see us in our sin. He's going to see us clothed in his robes of righteousness. So, in further clarifying predestination, though, we need to recognize that God never forces anyone to place their faith in Jesus Christ. But he knows what we will freely choose. I hope that's clear. Now, we go on in verse 5 to see something about adoption. Now, I don't know if you have ever known someone who was adopted. I know that for one adopted later in life, they are especially very keenly aware and thankful for belonging to a family, as I'm sure you could imagine. You know, they face life with uncertainty up until that time. Does anyone want me? Will anyone ever love me? Will anyone be there if something happens and so on? And when they're adopted, they realize someone's chosen them. And they've accepted them into their family. And really, in a spiritual sense, we're all in that boat before we're saved, right? Does anyone want us? What if something happens? Will there be anyone there for me? But when we place our faith in Christ, God adopts us into his family. And so, D4, God adopted you as a son or a daughter by his grace. He adopted you as a son. And this legal adoption means that a child is given all the rights as a member of the family. What a wonderful blessing to be permanently accepted as children into the family of God. So, 4a, adoption gives you all the rights of full sonship. And this changes things too, doesn't it? It should. I mean, when we think of going to the throne of grace as an adopted child, rather than as a, you know, with fear and trembling as a potential enemy who's going to be smitten, that's why we can come boldly before the throne of grace. The throne of grace to find mercy and help. Grace to help in time of need. So, how is this possible? Well, the means of your adoption was Jesus Christ. 5b. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. The means of your adoption, of your getting into the family, legal adoption, was Jesus Christ. And I know that you know that, but I hope that you can embrace that and understand the riches that are yours because of Jesus Christ. And this blessing, this adoption, was it because God went into the spiritual orphanage and saw this especially attractive, cute little sinner that he wanted to die for? No. We would have been the colicky one who was screaming and yelling and, you know, with dirty diaper or something. And he died for us anyway in spite of that. So, it was according to or in keeping with God's good pleasure. Not according to our own merits, but according to or in keeping with God's good pleasure. Yet another reason to praise the Lord. Now, as we come to our last verse tonight, I want to mention something that I did not mention in the beginning, and that is the word be is actually not in the original. That's why it's in italics. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. It's not there. Now, it's appropriate to put it there, but in the Greek it doesn't appear because it's an adjective describing God. It's not blessed be the God and Father. It's just blessed God. Paul is saying that this God who has blessed us, who has loved us, who has adopted us, who has predestined us, according to his good pleasure, blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For truly the result of our blessing is a logical result, and that is this. Having been completely best blessed by grace, while deserving just the opposite by God's mercy, it should fill you and I with praise to him for the glory of his grace. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be filled with just overwhelming thanks and praise? How we get in on this complete blessing, even though we are completely undeserving? And we get in on this based on God's grace. It's like this little kid who's been just showered with gifts, buried in gifts. This is what grace is like. God wants to unload that dump truck of blessings on you if you're unsaved. And if you are saved, he already has. It's just a matter of knowing and appreciating your spiritual blessings. So, we see the logical result of your blessings in Christ. You do not have to work for acceptance with your Heavenly Father, for you are once and for all accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. As our text says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Now, notice in your Bibles with me, Beloved has a capital B, doesn't it? When I heard this verse for many years, I just assumed that I've been accepted in the with all of the other believers. That we were the Beloved. Because we are. God loves us, right? So are we the Beloved? And does God just accept us as a group? Or is this referring to something else? Well, the capital B should tell you that the Beloved here is Jesus Christ. We're accepted because of him. We're accepted in him, the Beloved. He did it all and blessed us completely. Wow. So, who are you? Can you remember? You've been accepted in the Beloved, we just saw. You're in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And if you're saved, God has unloaded this dump truck of spiritual blessings out on you. All yours. True of you right now, and true of me right now. If only we would embrace that and keep reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ and how we can relate to him. And so the answer to our second question, do you care? Well, I hope and pray that you do as a believer. But if you're here and you're unsaved, again, I want to remind you of what's being offered. These things I have written to you, who what? Believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the first thing that needs to happen. And then at that moment, it is finished. You are saved completely, and God blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, really, in a sense, all the work has been done. It is finished. The move is yours if you're here and you're unsaved. And for my saved friends, God is waiting for us to know and embrace. Remember, who cares? That has to do with knowledge and understanding. Like information. Do you understand that? You need to if you're going to know who you are. And who cares? That required... Can't remember. Knowledge, understanding, embracing what's true of you. So to know and embrace our riches in Christ Jesus, and walk accordingly. So, who cares? I hope that your conclusion, along with mine, is what Paul started off saying in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's go to him now and pray together. Heavenly Father, you are to be blessed. You have blessed us completely with so many spiritual riches, even though we are completely undeserving. So we just glorify you because of your grace, and we thank you that we can have confidence before you, that we're your adopted children, that we are in Christ instead of in our sins, that you predestined us because you knew that we'd respond, and for any that are here tonight that have not responded, I pray that they could see that the work has been done. The price has been paid. It is finished, and all they need to do is claim that by faith. And so thank you for this time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. Next Wednesday night, we'll hear part two as he continues to work his way through Ephesians chapter 1. What a rich passage about our unsearchable riches in Christ. Remember that the place of blessing is in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are blessed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And Paul begins to enumerate what those are. And those are things that we need to know, we need to embrace, we need to believe, we need to enjoy, and then bless the giver in light of. Thinking of blessing the giver, I can't help but think of prayer, and we're going to break up in a moment for prayer. We invite you to stay and join us. We just break up in small groups around the auditorium, and we just bring before the Lord either the requests that are on their gray handout tonight or things that are on your heart. And then at 8:30, the piano will play, and in doing so, that is your cue that the official time of prayer is done. If you choose not to pray, that's between you and the Lord. We would ask that you'd leave the auditorium, though, in 2 or 3 minutes upon conclusion so that others could pray and you're not talking and so forth. Let me mention a couple of things for prayer. Bert Spaeth's mom's funeral is tomorrow at 11 o'clock at the Catholic Church in Eveleth. She became a believer about a year and a half ago and went home to be with the Lord, and certainly there's a lot of comfort there. But appreciate prayer for that. See, Liz Ophoven is here tonight. She was just down in Mayo Clinic and did get some results and hopefully some answers that are needed. So I see another thing I do want to highlight, because we haven't so far, is that Tom Hanna is looking at not only back pain, but potential back surgery here soon. So let's remember to pray for him. Also, Sandy Iverson, still in the hospital, draining some fluid from an infection, from an incision through the birth of her child. Hopefully she's going to be coming home soon, so let's keep her in mind as well. There's other things that you can certainly pray for, as well as upcoming events, and so at this time we're going to break up for prayer, and then again when you hear the piano, that's your cue.